In these two biblical accounts, something happens which results in there being enough for everyone's fill and for some to be left over after the meal. But in our 21st century rational minds, our modern instinct is to shy away from the unexplained, even the miraculous happenings in both of these readings. Maybe we want to treat them or contrive to explain them away as allegories, nothing more than stories. Or maybe we're even harsher and we dismiss them as nothing more than fairy stories. But the problem here is that sometimes our explanations do not provide a one-size-fits-all solution. So, here's a bit of an amusing story. There was once an enthusiastic young Christian who was sitting in the park reading the Bible. She was reading the story of the Israelites left in slavery in Egypt, and they were got to the Red Sea. And she was so excited when she was reading that she shouted, "Hallelujah, praise God." Now there was a man passing by and stopped and asked her what had so excited her. He listened to what she said and told her that he was a theology professor at a nearby university and went on to explain that it wasn't really a miracle that God had done, but it was all to do with the wind that day blowing from a certain direction and the position of the moon which affected the tides. So the water was just a little bit deep, just a few centimetres. The professor continued his walk around the park, and a few minutes later, he spotted the young woman running to catch up with him. Breathless from running and from excitement, she said, "Praise God! The whole Egyptian army was drowned in a few centimetres of water." The rational explanation fitted one part of the story, but it failed to take account of another part. And so if we try, and we don't have to try too much, we can explain away the miraculous happenings with the food in both of today's readings. It's a bit like this. Have you ever had a blanket that doesn't quite cover all of you, and your feet end up sticking out in the cold? When preparing this sermon, one such explanation I found in the commentaries that these two stories are about greed. That if each person only eats what they need to eat, there'll be enough food for everyone, with some to spare. Another commentator tries to explain what happened in both of those accounts as it was a spiritual meal. It was a symbolic meal, just like our communion, where we eat a tiny bit of bread and drink a tiny bit of wine. And it's a token gesture which fulfills our spiritual hunger and thirst. Well, do those explain it away? Food is essential for our life. We eat it every day. Most of us will eat two or three times a day. A shared meal in bread and wine does indeed form the part of our weekly communion service. We've just gone through Christmas. And when we have Christmas and other special events like birthdays in our lives, we tend to have shared meals with family and friends. So let's see what's going on in these readings as we look at them in a little bit more detail. The Gospel, which we have read, we could have read from any of the four Gospels. It's one of the few accounts of Jesus' life that appears in all four of them. All of the Gospels mention that there were 5,000 men, but Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 14, verse 21, adds, "besides women and children." So we're talking about a lot of people. Including the women and children, we're maybe talking 10,000 people. Now, also, all four of the accounts mention 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. But only John's Gospel, as we've heard, mentioned that these belong to a little boy. I do wonder if the boy, or perhaps his mother back at home, was the only one who had the common sense to bring some food with him. Surely he can't have been the only one who brought food with him. text in detail, we see the first thing that Jesus did is that he went up a hill. Some of the Bible translations say mountain instead. Now, this is where the important bit of today's reading comes in. For the Jews who saw Jesus going up the hill or the mountain, that was the same as going up to be with God. The Exodus story of Moses going up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and also the Jewish temple was built on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. These are just two examples of going up a mountain to be with God. Every Jewish person on that day, both men and women and children, will have been aware of how significant it was when they chose to leave their homes that day, leave their villages, walk that distance and go up that hill. The next verse tells us that when Jesus did this, it was close to the Passover festival. And again, the significance of Jesus' actions to feed the people would not have been lost on them. They knew it was Passover. They were all preparing for Passover. And once again, their minds would have been filled with parallels of what Moses did on the first Passover. The return of Moses and Elijah, heralding the coming of the promised Messiah, which was something that fired the faith and imagination of every Jewish person of that time. And so perhaps we can imagine why it was that so many people chose to leave their homes and villages and daily work and go and see Jesus on that day. Three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell us that it was late, maybe even evening or nightfall. Now, these people seem to have been so enthused by Jesus, so excited by Jesus, that it looks like they're going to end up spending the night in the open air, away from the shelter of their homes. Now, I say perhaps we can imagine, but I doubt we really can. I ask myself the question, and maybe you can think for yourself an answer. When was the last time you left your house and you didn't take any money with you? You didn't take any food or a bottle of water with you? You walked away from your work, whatever you were doing, and you got caught up in something that was so exciting that you stayed out all night. Now, our modern lives probably don't lend themselves to such behaviour. We would think it was rather odd. We were probably more concerned that our phones might go flat. We might be concerned that when we go, our friends and relatives would be so concerned that we hadn't come back home. But these people made that decision. Now, all four of the gospel accounts of this miracle are preceded with Jesus' ministry around the Sea of Galilee, healing the sick. And Philip spoke about that last week. Jesus then chooses to withdraw with his disciples. But the people don't leave him alone. They follow him. They're so excited by Jesus and what he is doing that they abandon their normal daily routines. They abandon their domestic comforts and prefer to be with a teacher on a grassy mountainside at night in Galilee. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have the disciples expressing their concern to Jesus for the well-being of the crowd. Their solution is an earthly one. Send them away to the local villages so they can find food and shelter. And again, the gospel writer is saying to us that some of them have come quite some considerable distance just to hear Jesus. But Jesus intervenes in John's account. And the miraculous feeding takes place. Jesus takes the initiative by asking the disciple Philip about where the bread to feed the people is to be bought. The disciple Philip is overwhelmed by the question and starts talking about money, realizing that the cost of feeding these people would be prohibitive. The reading that we've had mentions a silver coin. The original text mentions a denarius, which was a silver coin and was usually worth one day's pay. So 200 days pay might be enough to feed 10,000 people. Let's just think in modern terms what feeding 10,000 people might cost. Now, if you go to any supermarket these days, they tend to have these things called meal deals. Morrison's, Tesco, £3.50, you can have a sandwich, a snack, and a drink. £3.50 times 10,000 equals £35,000. It would cost more than a year's wages for most people to feed 10,000 people. Now, in our 21st century, with media, literature, writing, and entertainment beyond measure, we've come quite some distance. But it was only perhaps 150 years ago where the main way of passing time was to tell stories with one another. Passing those stories over a meal or in front of the fire, keeping warm of an evening. The oral tradition of storytelling is one of the main ways the Jews of biblical times will have spent a lot of their time from childhood. And these stories will have been bound up with the history and religion of their people. Now, the Jews who went to listen to Jesus on that day, they will have been familiar with these stories. And they will also be familiar with the miraculous things that they were told about from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. So, the Israelites would have been familiar with the story of them in the wilderness, eating both manna and quail. And they complained bitterly to God about being hungry, but God fed them. They will also be familiar with the stories of being thirsty in the wilderness, when they complained to God that they didn't have water, and Moses gave them water when God told him to strike the rock at Meribah. The Jewish people would also have been familiar with the story of Elijah, when he stayed with the widow during the famine, and her jar of flour and her bottle of oil never ran out until God sent rain to water the crops.
No!
They would have been familiar with the Jewish festival of Hanukkah, which tells us how the oil in the lamps of the temple remained lit for 8 days, despite there being only oil enough for one night. And the first reading which Ellen brought us, we heard of how the prophet Elisha provided food for over 100 people from just 20 barley cakes. So those people on the hillside in Judea, there was nothing new going on. For those 5,000 men, plus the women and children, what Jesus did in this miracle was an echo of former miracles performed by holy men throughout history, like Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. And it was a very clear sign that Jesus was in the same league as them. And at the very least, this man Jesus was blessed by God. He was a prophet. And indeed, this is how our reading finished that Ellen brought to us. That the prophet who has come into the world. So in closing, three brief observations. All four of the Gospels begin with Jesus, through the disciples, instructing the people to sit down. It might seem a little odd to us that the crowd has been standing the whole time. But think about the gesture. To invite someone in, to invite them to sit and join in with a meal, is a universal gesture of welcome and hospitality. Secondly, all four gospel accounts tell us that the people ate their fill. They didn't just have a symbolic meal or a spiritual meal. The volume of the leftovers, we're told, was 12 baskets full. And this is a wonderful example of the scale of the miracle. the bounteous nature of the feast and of God's abundant provision to us. Now finally, this miracle reminds us of the otherness of God and goes beyond our 21st century rationalising minds. Some of you are from a Catholic tradition and are perhaps more at ease and familiar with the idea of miracles than those of us who are from the Protestant tradition. For example, the late Pope John Paul II has already been canonised a saint because it's said that two miraculous healings occurred as a result of his prayers. Someone was said to have been healed of Parkinson's and another of a terminal brain aneurysm. Now for us in the 21st century, it's easy to believe in a Jesus whose message of social justice inspires our lives and actions. However, the Christian faith is not just one of social justice, it is also built upon the supernatural. That goes beyond which we would normally call natural. And when we read the Gospels, whichever four of them you read, we cannot escape that parts of them are simply supernatural. So Jesus, who preached the good news of God's kingdom, was also miraculously born of the Virgin Mary. The Jesus who in the Gospels we read discriminated against no one, he also miraculously healed the sick and he fed the many. The Jesus who spoke out against injustice and hypocrisy. The Jesus who threw out the corrupt people from the temple also miraculously calmed the storm. The Jesus who drew alongside the outcasts in society also miraculously raised the dead. And the Jesus who challenged the powerful and the abuse of power also himself miraculously rose from the dead. When you read the Bible as a whole, both testaments tell of a God breaking into humanity in ways that are above and beyond our rational understanding at times. So let us take the example of the people who back then took a risk in faith. They left their homes, their villages, their work. They followed Jesus, and far from their homes, on a grassy mountainside, they found in God welcome, rest, and sustenance. Jesus took the very little that they had, 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish, and through Jesus' blessing, it became so much more. 2 weeks ago, and it may seem a lot longer, was actually the first Sunday of this new year, and we looked at giving and rededicating our lives to Christ. We offer the little that we have to God, that through God's blessing, what we give will become so much more.